In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are not many passages in the Bible that are read as often in our services as this passage from Luke chapter 17, the story of the 10 lepers. Besides being read here today as the gospel reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost, it is also the gospel reading each year for the day of Thanksgiving, or our Thanksgiving service. So be ready for Thanksgiving. You will hear that passage again. And the story appears to be pretty straightforward. 10 lepers were cleansed by Jesus as they made their way to the priests. However, only one of them, a Samaritan, return to give thanks to Jesus and to praise God. Seeing that the other nine did not return, Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." While this story seems to offer a basic lesson in giving thanks, as we heard in the children's message, there is actually more to it than that. Especially when we consider Jesus' question, "Where are the other nine?" Where are the other nine? Now, before we go any further, we need to figure out who exactly is Jesus addressing when he asks this question. He is certainly not addressing the nine guys who are not there. So the logical answer would be that he is addressing the lone Samaritan, right? But I don't think so. If you look at the grammatical construction of that sentence, it doesn't seem that he's addressing the Samaritan. Also, if Jesus is addressing the Samaritan, that puts him in the ugly situation of having to answer for those guys, which he never does. He never answers for them or bad mouths them, nor does he attempt to make excuses for them. All we hear out of the Samaritan's mouth is praise of God. Praise that he's directed to Jesus. He praises God by praising Jesus, falling at Jesus' feet, and worshiping God by worshiping Jesus. So did you ever stop to consider the fact that Jesus could be asking this question to us? He is asking this question for our sake. We could even say that Jesus is asking a rhetorical question. That is, a question that doesn't require an answer, because the answer is so obvious. Consider the facts. We know why Jesus commands the man to journey to the temple in Jerusalem to show themselves to the priests. With this command, Jesus is fulfilling the Levitical law, found in Leviticus chapter 14. That law states that if a person is healed of some skin disease like leprosy, they are to show themselves to the priests for examination. Then they are to render the appropriate sacrifice, which would restore them to fellowship with their brothers and sisters, and most importantly, restoring them to public worship within God's holy house. See, Jesus is sending these guys to the priests to show that he did not come to abolish God's word, but to fulfill it. Jesus is sending these guys to the priests as living, breathing, purified proof to the priests of who he is and what he is all about. So in this way, we cannot really fault the nine guys for doing what Jesus told them to do. They were being obedient. And no doubt, they were thankful that somebody even paid attention to them and showed a little compassion. They immediately obeyed Jesus' command and went to show themselves to the priests, just like Jesus told them to do. And remember, they were not healed until they were on their way. They didn't know when or even if any sort of healing would take place. Jesus told them to journey, so they did. That kind of blind faith and obedience is certainly commendable. And it was during this journey to show themselves to the priests that they were healed. But still, only the Samaritan had a saving faith. The other nine were healed, but they were only made well skin deep, while the Samaritan's soul was healed and made well. His faith in Jesus as God's Messiah in the flesh made him well and whole and complete unto salvation. As the original Greek says, that faith saved him. Where are the other nine? It's obvious from the question that the other nine didn't have this kind of saving faith. It's safe to say that they didn't recognize God in the flesh in their very presence. There is no doubt that they recognized in Jesus a powerful man, a miracle worker of sorts, that God was on his side. They obviously had the faith to call on Jesus when they needed help. But did they recognize Emmanuel in Jesus? Did they recognize God himself in their midst, not only showing mercy to them, but also showing great and undeserved grace by healing them? The answers to these questions seem pretty obvious, don't they? Another troubling fact to consider is that these men were journeying to the temple in order to fulfill the law, a law that could not save their souls. They were journeying to the temple to satisfy man, to satisfy the workers of the law. When you think about it, Almighty God in the flesh was already there with this leper, right there where they were, and they missed it. And that's what's so sadly ironic in all of this. They were going to the temple to find God while God was right there with them. It's obvious from their actions that being restored to the presence of God was perhaps not really their primary concern. Because here was God in their presence already. And yet, all the other things were coming first. They were too busy even to say thank you. So now comes the really uncomfortable part. What about you? See, that's what this is all about. Where are you? And I know that sounds like a silly question. After all, you are here, aren't you? You are not like those other nine who were nowhere to be found when it came time to give thanks and praise to God. You are not like those others who are too busy worshiping all the other gods that this world offers and that our sinful nature loves so much. That's not you at all. You are here. But understand this. I'm not asking this only in terms of a simple physical presence. Although physical presence is a part of faith and worship, please understand before I go any further that there is a huge difference between not able to be here and not willing to be here. So when this question is asked, we are not talking about the sick, the shut-in, or those who, you know, work on Sundays, those who cannot be here. We are talking about those who simply choose not to be here. You cannot say you love God and all His gifts and yet blow Him off. I know we always have plenty of excuses, but facts are facts. By definition, Christians are Christ followers. So if you blow off Christ in order to go your own way, then you are not following Christ, are you? You are not walking in His way, in the way of godly wisdom and faith, in the way of the Lord. You are known by your fruits. And showing up to worship, to be in the presence of God, is a fruit of faith. But of course, we are not here to talk about those who are not here. I hope maybe if they are listening to us online, they may hear this as well. So we are not here to talk about those who are not here. What about us? Even showing up to worship doesn't always translate in being present with God, does it? I mean, anyone can show up and punch the clock. You can be here and yet be far away from God at the same time. Checking your phone, smart watches, thinking about where you're going for lunch, or how you still need to mow the lawn after all that rain last weekend, or finish that weekend project that is hanging over your head, or wondering why that person is wearing those clothes to church. You can be here physically and still not be here. You can come into the presence of God and not hear a thing. You can miss it all. This is why I ask, where are you? Not just today, physically right now, but always. Where is your heart? Who or what is the focus of your worship, your praise, your thanksgiving? Who or what is most important? Examine your life through the lens of the other nine lepers. And remember, Jesus asked the question regarding their absence for our sake. Perhaps the better way of getting to the root of all this is by asking the simple question: where is God? Where is God in the midst of your life, in good times and in bad times? The answer to this question is pretty obvious, isn't it? However, I would caution you here. I know our sinful nature tries to give us false comfort with the fact that, oh, come on, Pastor, God is everywhere. Our sinful nature always tries to excuse us with the fact that we can do whatever we want, whenever and wherever we want, since God is everywhere. Our sinful nature likes to believe that we are really worshiping God when we blow off church for any other reason. After all, God is everywhere, right? I can worship God in the sports field, in bed, or whatever else I want to be. I'm not asking about the omnipresence of God with the question, where is God? Where is God for you? The answer is right where he tells us to seek him, right where he promises to be. And in that way, look at this font. Look at this font. Look at this altar. Look to where he is in our midst. Here is Christ for you. Here is the glory of God for you in your presence. Just consider what he himself has already told you. He is the one who has baptized you and washed you and pronounced you clean with the water and the word. Here is where he himself calls us and gathers us in order to feed us and nourish us with his own life-giving word and sacrament. He himself says, as often as you do this, remember what I have said. This is my body. This is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sin. This high priest of God has declared you pure when he said it is finished. No one and nothing can ever steal this righteousness away from you. Almighty God himself has justified you and declared you holy and righteous in his sight, all because of the atoning work and person of your high priest and life-giving sacrifice, the Lamb of God himself, Jesus Christ. And yet, I have to ask, is this your top priority? Always. Do we make every effort to come before him in reverence and humility, praising him for his undeserved gifts of mercy and grace? Do we strive to come before him at all? Or we are too busy worshiping our wants and desires? Friends, here is Christ. Here is Almighty God himself for you in good times, in bad times, rich, poor, in sickness, and in health. Here is Christ in the midst of all of it for you. So with all this in mind, knowing and believing all this, I guess the best way to end is by asking another rhetorical question. How can you not want to run to him and fall on your face in thanks and praise and give glory to God? How can you not want to come before Him as you offer up your sacrifice of thanksgiving? Not just today, but always, especially on the Lord's Day. My fellow redeemed, you have been washed clean and made alive in Christ. And here He is. Here is Almighty God in your presence for you and for your salvation. May this good news for you be your top priority always. May Christ for you and Christ with you be the focus of all your worship, all your praise, and all your thanksgiving, now and into all eternity. Like the psalmist says, I'll give thanks unto the Lord, always, in all times, and in all circumstances. Why? For He is good, and His mercies endure forever. And you, my friends, are the living, breathing, baptized proof of all this. So, to Him be all the praise and all the glory. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.